Have you ever driven by the scene of an accident? And maybe it's a bit annoying at times when you're back in a traffic jam quite a ways back and everyone's just crawling along and you're not sure why. And then you get up to what the problem actually was and you recognize why people are crawling along. It's because of what they call gawking. Have you heard that term? Gawkers, you know, watch out for gawkers. There's road signs quite often that warn us about that. People just have to look. And as people look at the wreck, whatever it is, there's probably a few questions that go through our minds. I mean, depending on the severity of it, I mean, it could be a fender bender, or it could be something much more tragic and disastrous. We ask ourselves, how on earth did this happen? What could have caused this? And today we're going to get a good look at a wreck. That's pretty much what we're going to be doing. We're going to be basically caught in traffic, driving by the scene of an accident, staring at it for as long as you need to stare at it because it's important that you do it. Today's text is a poem of sorts, and the main character of this poem is a lady. She's not a real lady. She's not a real person. She's a thing that has been personified. That means she's been given personal characteristics. But her name is Wisdom. And she's described as a lady. We'll call her Lady Wisdom. The Greek word for wisdom is Sophia. So maybe we could go with something like, you know, we call her Sophie or something like that. Make her more personal. I don't know. But she is a lady. And in this poem, it's structured as a technical term alert here. As a chiasm or a chiastic poem. We looked at that when we were studying Song of Solomon and what that means. The Greek letter chi is basically the English letter X, okay? And it's shaped like an X. And basically the way this poem works is that the beginning and the end kind of match each other or complement each other, like it ends where it begins and everything in the middle, and it just kind of leads to something in the middle. So you have these two lines that crisscross, right? And right in the middle where they cross is the point of the poem. That's the reason why it's there. So what's the point of the poem? Well, let's read right where these lines of thought cross in verse 26 and 27. Lady Wisdom is talking and she says, "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." Now that language is drastic, it's terrifying, it's intense, and it's meant to make gawkers out of all of us. It's meant for us to kind of slow traffic down and kind of look at that and go, whoa, what is going on here and how did this happen? And quite honestly, it's actually meant to cause us to, at some level, fear. Can fear actually be a good thing? Is it a good thing to scare your kids? Like, is that a great parental tactic? Well, we're going to find out today. Maybe not always, but you cannot live, and I mean by live, I mean really live, have a relationship with God. You cannot truly be alive and responsive to God and His Word without a healthy fear of that which is good. Now, you can scare your kids about things that are bad or false or wrong, but there are things that they do need to be afraid of. Like, hey, honey, don't touch the stove. It might be on. Or don't climb up on top of the stove. It could burn you, right? You want to create a little bit of fear of things like that. And maybe climbing stairs and climbing onto the roof of the house, which has happened at our household from time to time. You want to create at least a little bit of caution, like there are some consequences here along the way. Most people want to think of God as loving them no matter what they do. My God is a loving God. Not a God of wrath. No, my God is not like that. My God is not the God of the Old Testament. My God is the God of the New Testament. Yeah, your God is a false God, not the God of the Bible. You see, the reason for this wreck, if we're driving by this scene and we see the calamity and we see the terror and it's coming like a storm, it's coming unexpectedly, and we have Lady Wisdom saying, "I'm not going to cry for you. I have no sympathy for you." You say, "How did this happen?" Verse 29. Look at this. because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Which is a direct response to the very beginning of this chapter, verse 7, what we read 2 weeks ago, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And fools, the people that are the victims of this wreck now, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Right between these two, we have a dad warning his son, saying, hey, don't get caught up in the wrong crowd. And just in case his son is thinking, I'm not sure if dad really knows what he's talking about, he seems to be the father still talking, and he brings this poem of Lady Wisdom, crying out and warning, do not reject the fear of the Lord, because this is what will happen to you. And this sums up why very smart people do some very dumb things. I mean, why would a guy throw his marriage away, his family away, his career away, simply for a moment or a few moments of lustful pleasure? Why do people not think twice about destroying other people with their gossip? Why do dads leave their families? Why do moms kill their unborn children? Why do politicians lie all the time? Why do we listen to the word and fail to put it into practice? And it doesn't bother us. Why do young people cave so easily when their friends pressure them to do something that is clearly self-destructive? The answer is the same every single time. We fear people, or we fear things, more than we fear God. And if no actual turning away from that occurs, if there's no change of heart, it will lead to this eternal disaster that we just read about. So feel free to stop at the scene of the wreck as long as you need today, because I don't want any of you to become another statistic of the millions of fools who have not only wrecked their lives, their marriages, their careers, their families, their churches, but then have left earth to meet God unprepared against his wrath. Yeah, there needs to be a little bit of fear in the church. There needs to be a little bit of fear in society. That's the reason why our society is going insane right now, is because there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the scripture's diagnosis. So listen, here's what we're going to see today as we move through this text, that the fear of the Lord is life. It's actual life. It's the mark of someone who has life, like eternal, abundant life, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And to silence or ignore that life-giving fear is guaranteed total destruction. So how is it that the fear of the Lord can actually offer us life? That's kind of what we want to look at today. How is fear a good thing, and especially the fear of the Lord? Why is this important to my experience, my relationship with God? Why is it important that my worship be marked by a sense of fear at the same time? Well, there are five things this text is going to offer to us. So here we go. Number one, the fear of the Lord, first of all, gets our attention. That's the first thing it does. A healthy fear makes us stop and listen. You're driving by the accident and you're wondering, like, were they listening to the warnings about it being slippery? Did they not see the road signs that said there was a cliff up ahead? Like, did they not, did nothing get their attention about what was going to happen? And that kind of a wreck, as you drive by it, will actually get your attention. It kind of wakes you up. A healthy fear of operating a vehicle will motivate you to pay attention to danger. So look at verse 20. Here's where we dive into this text. Wisdom, capital W, wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Notice she's not in the church. Did you notice that? She's in society. She's actually out on the streets. Downtown, she's in the busiest corners, she's on Wall Street, She is crying out for anyone that will listen. She's trying to wake people up. She's trying to get our attention. The problem is, and the reason she's raising her voice is because the streets are pretty noisy and busy, and there's a lot of commotion and a lot of distractions. That's where she finds herself, so much commotion, and she is raising her voice. She is speaking up. She's crying out to seek to wake people up, like, hey, maybe this is something we need to stop and listen to. I don't know if you've noticed it, but culture is noisier than ever. We have screens in front of our eyes for hours on end. You can literally go 24 hours a day without silence of any kind. You can sleep to noise if you want. Streaming has allowed for media to be at our fingertips and in our earbuds without any pause at all or any silence. In the last section, Dad was saying to the son, like pleading with the son, "Son, listen to me. Listen to what I'm telling you. Listen to your mother. Listen to what we're trying to tell you." And this is, you know, every parent knows the results of what will happen if their child fails to listen to them. It is literally life and death. And as they get older, the dangers just get bigger and scarier. And mom and dad, and if they're Christians, they're obviously crying out to God desperately, like, let my kids listen to what I'm trying to tell them. Open their hearts and their ears to listen. So Lady Wisdom is raising her voice, and she insists on being heard. Now, this got me thinking back to the voice, the way Lady Wisdom has spoken in my life. I'm sure you can do the same if you've been alive for any given amount of time. And I remember being about 13 years old. I had a cousin of mine. He was just a year older than me, crushed by a beam in a barn. And I remember going up to the hospital to see him in intensive care on life support. First time I'd ever seen anything like that in my life. And I'm glad I did. And it made me realize at 13 years old that life ain't forever. One of these days I'm going to meet God. I'm graduating from high school, girl in my class. She one day comes home from school. Her brother murders her in the living room of their home. And I still remember sitting at graduation, looking down the row of students to where her dad was sitting on the opposite side of the aisle, just sobbing in grief after he had given an award in her name, in her honor. But I never forgot being there. I never forgot being at the funeral with classmates in high school and understanding that young people die too. And that one of these days, you're going to meet God sooner or later, and really nothing else matters. The birth of our first child woke both of us up. Woke both of us up to the reality that now we're not just responsible for our own lives, we are responsible for the eternal existence and soul of another life that has been given into our care. And a lot of that is going to hinge on how we raise this child. Will we raise her for the glory of God? And it woke us up. We went from casual Christianity to, hey, this ain't a game anymore. Like, we're not just dealing with our own souls, we're dealing with the souls of others, and it made us serious about life. These were loud voices crying out for my attention personally, and they got my attention. Because that's what the fear of the Lord does. It wakes you up, and the fear of the Lord narrows down the voices that you lean into. You're going to filter out voices that are just talking about your temporary welfare and retirement and how you can retire early and those kinds of things. And it gets you thinking about where you're going to be forever and what that first introduction, that first face-to-face meeting with King Jesus is going to look like. You ever think about that? You ever think about what that first moment is going to be? Are you going to be glad to be there, or are you going to be ashamed? It's the fear of the Lord that gets our attention, that wakes us up, that makes us realize we're not here forever. But number two, the fear of the Lord brings conviction. Not only does she raise her voice to kind of make people turn their head, but then she speaks. And a healthy fear absorbs the sobering message when it comes, right? It just kind of takes it in. It doesn't squirm uncomfortably like, I can't wait for this service to be over so I can get out of here and think about other things that make me happy. No, just like driving by the scene of an accident very slowly. Maybe they've heard the warnings about drinking and driving or texting and driving, but did they take them seriously, and do I? Listen to what she has to say. We not only hear her voice, but now we get to listen to her words. Verse 22, she says, "How long, O simple ones?" We all want to, like, you know, elbow our spouse, like, "I think this is for you," right? We don't want to think of ourselves as this, whoever this simple one is. That's kind of insulting language, right? We kind of want to think of someone else, like, "Oh, this is really fitting for fill in the blank." No, "How long, O simple ones?" Let's take a look inside. That's what we're here to do. "How long will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" You ever learn something about yourself and you're like, "That's too painful. I don't want to learn that. I don't want to hear that. I'm not going to confront that. And I'm going to move on and not think about it. And if anyone brings it up, I'm going to snarl at them, or I'm going to run away from it. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to avoid any kind of conversation." Verse 23, listen to what Lady Wisdom says. And really, the more you shut your eyes and listen to her voice, you know you're listening to God. I'm not saying God is a woman, so don't put those words in my mouth. That's not the case. But this is personified attributes of God Himself. God is speaking through this picture, this character of Lady Wisdom. And you can't help but see it. Listen to verse 23. "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you." There's the offer, but it's going to mean turning at Lady Wisdom's reproof. That is not easy. And that's why fools hate knowledge. That's why scoffers delight in scoffing. That's why simple ones continue loving being simple, right? Ignorance is bliss. There's just certain things I don't want to know because they make me feel uncomfortable, because it hurts to face the truth about yourself, and it hurts to admit when we're wrong or when there are painful wounds that have never been healed, and we have to face maybe the lies that we've believed all our lives, that have caused all kinds of emotional damage, and we don't want to go there, so we love to stay simple. We don't turn at the reproof, but if you had the courage to turn at Wisdom's reproof, to actually listen to what God is trying to say, the promise is, "I will pour out my spirit to you, I will make my words known to you." So Wisdom produces conviction. That's the uncomfortable part, right? Not in the just guilty feelings, but conviction goes deep. Conviction is actual grief. It's like, look at what's going on in my soul. That's messed up. I need deliverance. I need to be saved from whatever this is. This is how conversion begins, by the way. It begins by turning at the reproof of God's word and acknowledging I am a sinner before God and facing conviction for my sin, until the floodgates of truth open up for me and I understand what God has done on my behalf through Jesus Christ. "I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." Are there any examples of that in Scripture? Maybe let's go to the New Testament. Maybe Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when Peter stands up in front of the very people that murdered Jesus, the Son of God, placed him on the cross, and he says to them, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." And listen to how they responded. Did they run away and say, "No, we like our ignorance, we like our simplicity"? No. What happened was, now when they heard this, Luke tells us, they were cut to the heart. That's conviction. they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, God offering his Spirit to those who are convicted of their sins and run to him for salvation." John Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress, which every Christian should read and every parent should read to their kids, at one point writes the story about how the Christian and the main character Christian and his buddy Hopeful are walking through the enchanted grounds, and they meet up with another guy named Ignorance, and they have a long conversation with him, and he's trying to convince them that he's a Christian, and Christian's not very convinced. He's kind of like, "I don't think you are. I don't think you really understand." "Oh yeah, I understand what Jesus did for me," and so on. And then Ignorance can't keep up with them, and so they keep moving, and Hopeful and Christian have this conversation in which Hopeful's kind of like, "Well, what was he missing?" And Christian responds and says, "You know what he was missing? He was missing conviction." And he says this, he says, "True or right fear is discovered by three things. Number one, by its rise, it is caused by saving convictions for sin. Number two, it drives the soul to lay fast hold of Christ for salvation." So not only do we have fear rise in our hearts, like, "I have to meet God," but secondly, there's this laying hold of Christ for salvation, and then thirdly, it begets, it continues in the soul a great reverence for God, his word, and ways, keeping it tender and making it afraid to turn from them to the right hand or to the left to anything that may dishonor God, break its peace, grieve the Spirit, or cause the enemy to speak reproachfully. That's conviction of sin. Number three, the fear of the Lord considers the consequences. That's the third thing. And this is where we get to the actual train wreck itself. Verse 24, "Because I have called and you have refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproach, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me." There's a shock value to this that causes us, like going by the scene of an accident, to take note and to look at the consequences before us. Shock value is a very effective tool when used appropriately. Like, what tactic do we use to get young people not to smoke? In the U.S., cigarette packages require pictures, grotesque pictures of the effects of smoking. That's what happens and what takes place. The shock value of this text is pretty clear to see. Let me just lay it out for us to recognize. Verse 24 and 25, "Because you refuse," first of all, the verdict. Why is this taking place? Lady Wisdom gives this verdict. It's very clear. "Because you refuse to listen, because you have ignored," right? "You've ignored my reproof. You would have none of my counsel." That's the verdict. And then we have the laughing and the mocking. "I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you." There's no sympathy here that when God's wrath falls on individuals who refuse to turn and refuse to fear him, there will be no sympathy. There will only be justice. The intensity of the terms, look at this, calamity, terror, distress. Like, calamity means disaster, like devastation, anguish. Can you imagine the sounds that come out of a human being in this kind of state, this kind of anguish, when your worst nightmare has happened to you? And then we have the comparisons. It's not just enough to say, "I will laugh at your calamity and I will mock when terror strikes you," but she goes further and says, "when terror strikes you like a storm." Like, we want to have this vivid understanding, this vivid picture in our minds of the winds raging, and calamity comes like a whirlwind. I think some people here have experienced tornadoes before, and have just the total helplessness and the devastation of having one of those things roll over you, and the power, the sheer might and power behind it, is the picture that is coming through these comparisons. And then the finality of it in verse 28. Oh, now you fear. Then they'll call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. It's too late. This is why people who truly fear God are not distracted by petty issues. The shock effect puts everything into proper perspective. It's like when Jesus said something very similar to his people, to his disciples, about the fear of man. He said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." People who have this fear of God, this understanding of what God is really capable of, are not overly petty because they understand what's important. Well, that's number three. Number four, the fear of the Lord directs right choices. We move from the consequences, and the beauty of this text is it hasn't happened to you yet. That's the whole point. Like when you drive past the scene of an accident and you're slowly going by, you see the consequences if you keep driving recklessly, but it hasn't happened to you just yet. And you might ask yourself, how do I change direction or change my habits to avoid what happened here? That's exactly what Lady Wisdom is doing, making it very clear the disaster to avoid. And it's kind of like waking up to a bad dream, right? You're having a bad dream, someone's chasing you, there's total destruction on the way, and then poof, you wake up and you go, "Oh, I'm so glad that wasn't real." And you're shaking yourself awake and you're realizing what might have been, but it isn't, and so on. Verse 29, look at this. Because they hated knowledge, here is what we need to do to avoid this kind of disaster happening to us. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, and would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Like, those are the things the fear of the Lord is supposed to do. It's supposed to bring you to the counsel of God, supposed to bring you under the reproof of God's word, and so on. Verse 31, therefore they shall eat the fruit of the way and have their fill of their own devices. In other words, God handing them over to their own foolishness, which is going to ultimately lead to their own destruction. This sounds a lot like Romans chapter 1, where God hands over society to their godless ways and says, finally, fine, have it your way. They'll eat the fruit of their way. You need to choose who you're going to serve and which way you're going to go. And who you're going to serve has a lot to do with who you fear. Joshua presented to the people at the end of his life basically two choices. Verse 14, now therefore, he says in Joshua 24, verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers, served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's very clear from what Joshua said, therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. You can't serve the Lord in sincerity and faithfulness without fearing him first of all. You have to serve somebody. Joshua is making that very clear. Back then they didn't have such a thing as an atheist. Everyone worshipped a god. Everyone had their set of gods that they feared and that they served and that they rested in and trusted. Joshua is saying, if you're going to serve Yahweh, the one true God, you're going to have to forsake every other god, stop fearing them, fear him alone. It's no different today. Even a non-choice is a choice. To walk away from this text and to not fear God, to not respond to him in faith, is still a choice. I have a fly who's decided to be my friend up here this morning, so if you see him, don't worry about him. He's being very friendly. The direction you choose always leads somewhere. Lady Wisdom calls it the fruit of their way. They're going to eat the fruit of the way they've chosen. Your choices are producing some kind of fruit that you will one day have to live with. I've only been in one serious accident in my lifetime, and it was about a week after I got my license, and driving down a major highway in the province of Ontario on a Sunday afternoon, and I didn't know much about what it looks like to get drowsy behind the wheel. And it's like 4 or 5 in the afternoon, and next thing you know, I wake up and I'm on the gravel shoulder going highway speeds, and I'm oversteering and into the ditch on the other side. My father's back was fractured and all kinds of damage to the car, I remember the shock of the scene. It's surreal. You're not hearing anything, and your ears are ringing, and there's smoke coming out of the hood, and it's like, where am I? What is going on? But that consequence was a gift, because what it did for me is it made me think about the direction I wanted to take with how I drive a vehicle. Like, what am I going to do from now on to make sure this doesn't happen again or doesn't create a greater disaster than it has already? That incident gave me a great gift. It handed me a healthy fear of driving, and it forced me to think through my decisions and future driving habits. The best thing that could ever happen to you is to have your life interrupted with a healthy fear of God that wakes you up and makes you think about what this life is all about and its destiny, and causes you ultimately to run to Christ. There's one final benefit that the fear of God gives to us. The fear of the Lord, lastly, ensures true security. A healthy fear actually produces true confidence. It's when you're not afraid that you're in real danger. This just seems counterintuitive, right? I would think fear makes me insecure. But what the text is about to tell us, what Lady Wisdom is about to tell us, is that fear actually makes you truly secure. How is that possible? Look at verse 32. For the simple are killed by their turning away. Turning their away from what? From my reproof, she's saying. If only you had turned, I would have poured out my spirit. I would have given you my word. But the simple are killed by their turning away from me. And the complacency of fools, that's an interesting word. The word for complacency, the Hebrew word behind it, is really the word for security or rest or ease. But in this case, fools own it. It's not real. It's false security. It's complacency. The complacency of fools destroys them. Verse 33, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. In other words, the true security is with those who fear the Lord. Really, what we have is just this comparison or contrast between false fear or false security and true security. I don't know. I have 3 little pigs in my head when I think of that term, right? Building their houses. The big bad wolf is coming. False security inevitably leads to final destruction. The simple are killed. They're destroyed. Why? Because they turned away from the truth and decided they'd believe what was just a little more comfortable for them. The complacency or security of fools, it's false. It destroys them. But those who fear the Lord actually listen to Lady Wisdom, or listen to wisdom itself, God's word, and she offers true security without dread. And that's in spite of the circumstances. No matter what happens to them, they are secure. They can sleep well at night. Jesus warned about this in his Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is presented as a wise sage, as someone who was the source of the wisdom of God. And at the end of that sermon, where he laid out his wisdom and he laid out the wisdom of his kingdom, he ends it by giving a story of two men building houses. You probably learned this one in Sunday school if you went to Sunday school. But he said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock." That's going to take some time. It's going to take some blood, sweat, and tears. It's going to take facing some uncomfortable truths. It's going to take being convicted of sin. It's going to take maybe some accountability. Maybe confessing sin to someone who can counsel with you and help you work through it before you destroy your life. But that house was founded on true security, on the rock. That man can sleep well at night. Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the flood came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Which will be the story of your life? How does fear lead to security? Well, it's because it's the fear of the Lord and because of who it's in. C.S. Lewis describes God as good but not safe, and that's very important for us to understand. That's a concept that is really important for us to understand when it comes to the fear of the Lord and why it is so important to us and our true security. In his allegory, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he has the children talking to the beavers, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and Mrs. Beaver at one point. Again, I'm just promoting books. If you haven't read these to your kids, you need to, okay? Not just let Disney tell the story, but actually read the books. Mrs. Beaver at one point says about Aslan, she says, "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." Lucy, one of the children, says, then they're trying to figure this out. Who is this Aslan character, the king of the wood, and who is he? She says, then he isn't safe. Like, he isn't safe? Why would I like him? Why would I look forward to him coming back? What? Mr. Beaver says, safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? You want a safe Jesus, by the way? Someone who's just loving and maybe a little bit cuddly and gentle and meek and mild and never speaks out against evil and wickedness and sin and never rebukes you when you're going the wrong way? You want a safe Jesus? That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That is not the God of the Bible. And Lewis is making that very clear. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. And that's why the fear of the Lord, he's the king, I tell you, Mr. Beaver says, but that's why the fear of the Lord is so important for us to understand, because when you fear God, you trust God. You don't treat him loosely or lightly. True fear leads to true adoration and love. The fear of the Lord should intensify our love for the Lord. We don't come to the cross of Christ casually, kind of laughing it off, kind of, oh, yes, I know that Jesus died for my sins. Yes, I'm a Christian. And then walk out the door and live like the devil the rest of the week. You don't do that. You stand at the cross in fear and trembling and look at what God had to do to his own son to save you from eternal destruction. That should make us tremble. And it should intensify our love for him. The fear of the Lord leads to greater faith in God's ability to keep you. I'll let Lewis continue in this, the very same conversation that these beavers are having with the kids. You like beavers and kids? I don't understand it. Well, read the books. I'm just telling you, read the books. But at one point, Edmund, one of the boys, brings up the white witch who is, you know, Satan in the story. She's the wicked one. She's the evil enemy. And Edmund brings her up, and he's afraid of her. And he says, well, could she turn Aslan into stone? Like, could she maybe beat him? And of course, Mr. Beaver answers and says, turn him into stone? If she can stand on her 2 feet and look him in the face, it'll be the most she can do and more than I expect of her. No, no. He will put all to rights, as it says in the old rhyme in these parts. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death, and when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. You looking forward to that? The lion of the tribe of Judah is coming back to this world. Are you looking forward to that? Regardless of what happens this week, whatever man tries to do, we're not afraid of man because our fear is in the Lord. When he shakes his mane, this world is going to be made right again. This is like the disciples in the boat. The storm has been raging, and they have been terrified by the storm. And they come to Jesus. He's sleeping in the boat. They have no fear of Jesus at this point. Their eyes are on the storm. They're terrified of going down. And they shake Jesus awake, and they're like, Lord, aren't you concerned? Like, why are you sleeping while the storm is happening? And Jesus gets up and very calmly just says to the wind and the waves, peace, cut it out, be still, go to sleep. And everything, the waves go to glass, right? Everything is calm and peaceful. Did the disciples stop fearing? Were they like, oh, thanks for solving that for us. Yeah, we can go back to what we were doing. Whew, that was a... No, you know what we read? We read they feared exceedingly. Because now they're not fearing the storm, but they're looking at the man in the boat and they're saying to each other, what kind of a man is this? That the wind and the waves obey him. How is it possible? Think of what he's capable of. We were terrified of the storms. He's more powerful than the storm. And their fear got locked into where it should be, into the Lord of all eternity. And really, that's what makes people useful. That's what makes any of us useful, when we learn to fear the living God. Are you at peace because you truly fear God? Have you been convicted of your guilt before God? Have you run to him for true safety and true redemption? Are you in awe of the living God in such a way that nothing, not even anything that could possibly happen this week, will shake you? Your foundation is built on the rock. Father, we thank you again today for wisdom's call to us. We thank you that the cry is for us to fear the Lord, ultimately. Father, we thank you. That's where Christian courage comes from, why we can run into a wicked culture and speak truth, because our fear is not in what man can do to us. Our fear is in you and you alone. Father, we want you to be glorified. We want you to be lifted high. We want this entire nation to fear you. We want the world to fear you. We know one of these days Jesus is going to come back as king, and the world will fear when they look upon him. And Father, until that day, help us to live in his presence. Help us to fear the word that we read on this page. Help us to take it seriously. Help us to follow you and serve you as though our lives depended on it. Help us, Lord, to not be petty about small issues, but to recognize what is at stake as far as eternity is concerned. And help us, Lord, to lead others to get ready to meet you through the work that Christ has done on the cross. Help us to tremble as we stand at the cross. Help us to tremble like Isaiah and say, woe is me, for I am undone. And Father, we just pray that we would live in such humility and yet in such confidence on your greatness, your goodness, your faithfulness toward us, that we fear nothing else. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.